Good evening. Thank you, Mr. Jenny. And he heard me without his thing on. That's good. All right. Well, let's go ahead and let's get started with a word of prayer. And then I didn't even pick a song, so I'll have to do that. But let's bow for prayer. Father, you're so good to us. We're very thankful for the fact that we can gather together as a redeemed people. We're forgiven and cleansed, and we can have sweet fellowship with one another because of the bond that we have in Christ. And I pray that as we dig into a very practical topic, that you'd help me to navigate these issues very practically, to be consistent with the scriptures. And I pray for especially our parents with small children who are in a very formative stage of life. I pray that you'd help each of us in that stage of life to be able to take these things and apply them well. And I pray for each of us as we apply these in other contexts. Certainly these principles have application in very broad areas of life. I pray that you'd help us to walk in wisdom and to have a very sound biblical understanding of how to relate to people. We ask it all in Christ's name. Amen. Okay. Let's go to 56, All I Ever Want to Be. This is one that I remember the teen singing back in 2008. We used to sing this one. So, first and the second, two verses of song.
All I ever want to be, what you want to be, Lord. I give my life to you, and all my hopes and dreams and plans I place within your hands, Lord. And give my life to you, here am I, Lord, use me. Take my life and hold me. All I ever want to be, what you want to be, Lord. I give my life to you.
Okay, well, we're going to go ahead and start wading into a topic that is very, very important, and we've been dealing with issues related to family, and tonight I'd like us to start looking at some practical considerations for training children. And by the way, some of the things that I'm going to talk about, even if you're not a parent, if you work in a Sunday school class, some of the principles that we're going to talk about I think would help you. When it comes to just dealing with people in general, there's a lot of practical implications that go outside of the jurisdiction of family and the responsibility that we have as parents in the training of our children. So the text that we're going to begin with is Proverbs 22, verse 6. Proverbs 22, verse 6. We're going to look at a couple of other passages, and then we're going to dig into this as a topical study this evening. And it's actually going to be the first of several as we work our way through some important principles. Proverbs 22:6 says this: train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Again, it says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Now, I know that when this verse is read, there are two different points of view on what this verse is saying. Some people say this is a promise. If I train my children, they are going to turn out exactly right, okay? Almost like it's a formula on how to raise children. There are others, and I actually fall into this category myself, who believe it's a general statement that when you train your children, the way that they go is a result, as a general rule, of what you have put into them. But really, the focus of the passage is not so much on whether or not it's a promise or whether or not it's a general observation, but it's a command. Train up a child in the way they should go. The idea is that we are responsible, if we have children under our care, to train them and to train them in the way they're supposed to go. Okay? That is our duty. And so what I'd like to do tonight and over maybe a couple of weeks is I want to talk about how we do this issue of training. Now, I will say this. First of all, I'm a dad whose kids are not grown. So I have to consider the fact that there are certain aspects about children's development that I've not personally experienced. Now, that being said, I have worked through a lot of things with other people, and I have grown up myself, so I have my own experience to draw from there. But what we're going to be looking at is not experience from you or me as much as it is what the Scripture has to say about issues. Another thing that I'm going to say about this is that I'm going to be wading into some areas that I do think do fall into my opinion as far as where we go about in this stuff practically. And when we get into those kinds of things, I'm going to say that. I'm going to say, this is my opinion. This is not, I can't say, thus saith the Lord, here is the perfect application here. But if I'm giving an application, I believe that it is consistent with the principle that we find. And so I want to kind of start with those two things. And I also want to say that the way that I'm looking at this issue is going to be primarily on the foundational level. Because on the foundational level, if we can address issues on the foundation, then everything branches off of that. But if we have problems on the foundational side, then the fact is we can deal all we want with implications, and we're going to have a lot of problems in those areas. So these are going to be mostly foundational, but we're going to get into some practical things. So let's first of all look at a couple of texts as we move into this topic. The first one is Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. It says that parents are to, and it's specifically fathers here, they're to bring up their children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Now, we spent a lot of time talking about this verse at another time, but the idea is that a parent's focus is to direct their attention, the attention of their children to the Lord. In fact, that has a lot of bearing on what we just said in Proverbs 22:6, to train up a child in the way that they should go. What's the way that a child's supposed to go? They're supposed to go toward the Lord, and that's why we're to raise them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Proverbs 19:18, another example. It says, chasten thy son while there is hope. Let not thy soul spare for his crying. Not only do we need to point our children in the right direction, but we need to feel the urgency of this duty. There is a ticking clock on the time that you have as a parent over your children. And so every day that I get up, we've moved another day closer to the day they're going to be independent and on their own. And every single day we move in that direction, my ability to influence them, it changes a little bit more every single day. And so I have to be diligent, especially in those early days, to make sure that I'm fulfilling this duty appropriately. The third passage I want to mention is Proverbs 29:17. It says, correct thy son, and he shall give thee rest. Yea, he shall give delight unto thy soul. I'm sure that there are parents who have felt a lack of rest over decisions their kids were making, or decisions their kids were thinking about making, or decisions you were thinking your kids would make, but they hadn't yet made. But what does he say? He says, correct your son, and he will give you rest. A lot of parents, they watch things go and they're passive in the process. And rather than addressing issues, they kind of let it continue. And so what Solomon is saying in this verse is that, look, if there's a problem, deal with it. You can't be passive. And then the last one I want to mention is this, Proverbs 13:24. He that spareth his rod hateth his son. He that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. And that word betimes could have the idea of early or consistently. And I think that really both have the sense here, but the idea is that you have to be faithful and you have to be consistent and you have to start early in disciplining your children. And so we are going to talk about this issue of the rod. And this is live stream, so I hope I don't end up in jail after I say some things. Actually, I'm going to be very, very cautious about what I say. I want to be very consistent with the text of Scripture. And I also really want to warn us as parents that we don't lose the balance that we're supposed to find in Scripture on these issues. So first of all, let's talk about some introductory thoughts. It is so important when we address this issue of raising our children that we start with a right view of kids and ourselves and the role that we have. We could put it this way. There needs to be a foundational understanding, a theological foundational understanding that is firmly biblical. And really, there are two camps in the world when it comes to how people look at kids. There is a camp that says a child's nature is basically good. And so what you need to do is encourage that child to express themselves however they want to express themselves. Am I wrong in that? That is what our culture says. Okay, the child is good, and so your job is to not restrain them. It's to encourage them to explore anything they want to do, anything they feel like doing. Remove the restraints. Just let the child be free. That is one side of thinking. And I hate to say it, but that's really affected Christians too. And then on the other side is the biblical view. Your child is a sinner. And that means that sin has affected your child's thinking, and sin has affected your child's disposition, and sin has affected your child's emotions and their decision-making process. Now, that's not to say that your child is as bad as they could be. What it is to say is that a fallen nature affects every part of our person. And by the way, it's not just true about our kids. It's true about us. That's true about every single one of us. That's true about human nature. And so we have to start with a biblical worldview on these issues. And by the way, where you fall on this category, it's going to have huge ramifications to how you teach your children. Either you're telling them, explore and just do what you feel like doing, or you say, there's a God in heaven who says that's wrong. Don't do it. That's going to hurt you. That's going to be destructive. There's a way that leads to destruction, and that path is hard, so don't go down it. So one person is thinking, restrain, and the other person is thinking, let them do what they want. Those two things are completely contrary. And in our culture, we are seeing the result, the downstream of that wrong thinking. It's destroying our culture. It's absolutely unraveling the framework of our land. The second thing I'm going to mention is not just the theological foundation, but there's practical wisdom. So I may know that my child is a sinner, and I may know that my child needs to be restrained, and I may know that my child needs to be taught, but that doesn't mean that every form of restraint is acceptable, or that every form of restraint is equally going to get the job done. There is a sense in which you need to take the foundation and you need to move to practical wisdom that is consistent with the biblical worldview. We need a practicality that is built on this biblical foundation. There are lots and lots of people that theologically they understand this issue of what a child is and who I am, but when it comes to the practical implications, they don't get it. They don't know how to correct their kids. They don't know how to talk through an issue that needs to be worked through. They're too harsh in their discipline, or they don't discipline at all. But intellectually, they know, oh, this is wrong, this is sin, and they understand those things. They don't understand some of the practical things. And so we need to kind of get into some of those things. Practical wisdom built on a biblical foundation is very, very important. Proverbs 9:10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That's the foundation. The knowledge of the holy is understanding. That's the foundation. You understand who God is, and you build everything off of that. And then he says this, by me thy days shall be multiplied, the years of thy life shall be increased. If thou be wise, thou shalt be wise for thyself. If thou scornest, thou alone shalt bear it. And so he moves from foundation to wisdom to what? Consequence. Proverbs 1, 3 to 4. Proverbs is written to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, equity, to give subtlety to the simple. And that word subtlety means that it's a person who's naive, who's going to have some practical insight into how to deal with situations. That's what he's saying. So to give subtlety to the simple, to the young man, knowledge and discretion. We need a biblical foundation and practical wisdom that is built on and consistent with that biblical foundation. Three, godly character. This is something we've really emphasized a lot in our series dealing with the family. I may know it's right. I may have good insight into how to actually practically live in the light of it. But if I don't have good character when it comes to actually implementing these things, I will not do it the way that I'm supposed to. Do you know how many men and how many women you could sit in an office with them and open up the scriptures? They're having some kind of dispute, conflict, and you say, and it says, husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. And the guys look at you, yeah, I know that. And it says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. And the wife's like, yeah, I know that. But they don't do it. Why is that? It's because there's something going on in the heart. The knowledge is there. They might be able to give you an explanation about the issue, but actually doing it, that's the hard part. Godly character. The fourth word is introspection. Many Christians come to the scriptures, especially on these issues of discipline, with a biblical worldview, with practical wisdom in sight, with godly character, but they don't realize, they can see it in everybody else, but they can't see what's going on in their own life. And so it's important for us sometimes to take a step back and to go, what's going on? Am I actually living out consistently the worldview that I, in my head, think I know? Very, very important. So if things are not going right at home, don't always assume it's the other person. We got to stop and take personal analysis first. And then, that wasn't directed towards anybody, okay? We got to take some personal reflection, and then we need to move forward. So that's my starting point. Very, very important for us to understand these principles. So the first thing I want to talk about this evening is the issue of anticipation. We need a biblically shaped view of children. When it comes to going into raising kids, and I even think about this when it comes to people that are getting ready to get married. If you're getting married, then you're assuming it's possible that you may end up being a parent, okay? That's obviously, people need to be thinking in these terms. So we're not just preparing someone to be a godly husband and a godly wife, but we're preparing them to think about being husband, wife, father, mother. And even if they're not father or mother, they're going to have a role where they're going to be in a mentoring type of relationship as they get older and as God brings people into their lives. So there are certain things when we're dealing with other people that we need to learn to anticipate. And so I want to work our way through this. First of all, our child are created in God's image, yet fallen. This passage is really, really practical in helping us to see how the fall affects our nature. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. Listen to what it says. It says, you hath he quickened. That word quickened means he's made you alive. He's talking about regeneration. You hath he quickened who were in the past dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in times past you walked, that word's important, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that worketh now in the children of disobedience, among whom also you had your conversation, another important word, in times past. By the way, the word conversation in the Old English is not talking about what you're saying. It's talking about what you're doing, all right? What you're saying is part of that. But notice he talks about walk, and he talks about conversation, your way of life. In times past, your conversation was in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh. What are lusts and desires? They're the part of us that wants stuff, okay? And then he says, and of the mind. So these verses show us how our fallen nature has affected us. It's affected our mind. It's affected our emotions and what moves us to decide what we want to do or don't want to do. And it's affected the way we walk. And so when it comes to our children, and it comes to us, and it comes to the people around us, we have to recognize that those are the areas of our person that have been directly affected by our fallen nature. That means I can't trust my heart. I can't trust my thoughts. I can't trust my emotions. I have to weigh how I feel with what is true. And I have to weigh how I think with what the scripture says is true. And I have to submit my will and what I want to do to what God says is right versus what God says is wrong. Now, even when I become a Christian, I place my faith in Christ, and I'm now spiritually alive, I'm still affected in these areas. Though I'm spiritually alive, sanctification is now I'm aware of where my walk has problems. And now I'm aware of where my desires depart from where they need to be and where my thinking is flawed. The reason why I bring this up is that when we're dealing with our kids, we have to start with this basic principle that our kids' thinking and their emotions and what they want to do, they have to be taught that those things are not infallible guides. Jiminy Cricket, always let your conscience be your guide, is not biblical, okay? You can have a really warped and twisted conscience. Your conscience simply says you're aware that there is right and wrong, but it might not be a biblically guided conscience. The second thing, our children need biblical instruction. And by the way, every single one of us, when we become a Christian, we are babes in Christ. We need biblical instruction too. Proverbs 1:4, it is to give subtlety to the simple. When the word simple is used in the book of Proverbs, it's not used in like a derogatory sense. Simple and fool are not viewed the same way, or simple and scorner are not viewed the same way. Simple simply means naive, inexperienced, untaught. Okay? So when a kid is growing up, and he's immature, he doesn't have experience in life, you would say he's simple. Okay? You wouldn't expect a 7-year-old to have this deep godly wisdom and know how to make decisions in life. So the book of Proverbs is given because he's saying, look, parents need to teach, instruct their kids so when they're simple, they'll learn how to navigate this world in a godly way. They'll have knowledge and they'll know discretion. They'll know what's appropriate and what isn't appropriate. So our kids are fallen. They need biblical instruction. Number three, they need authority. Authority. For some reason, our culture has come to the point where we believe authority is bad. I'm not saying all authorities function appropriately. In a fallen world, probably no authorities function perfectly, okay, because we're all sinners. But the fact is that God is the one who created order. Do you know who created, instituted the family? It's God. It's not just some social construct where people said, hey, you know, it would be really good if when people had kids, they stayed together for life. It would, like, make things a lot easier for those kids. You know, it'd be kind of tough if they had, you know, kids over with this person and then that person and this person. Nobody's really taking responsibility for them. So let's create this thing called marriage. Let's encourage people to, like, you know, be involved with one person and stay with them the whole life and have all their kids with that one person. Like, what a practical thing to do. That's not where marriage came from. God said, for this cause, a man leaves father and mother, cleaves to his wife, and the two become one flesh. But as we observe God's plan, we realize the incredible wisdom in it. The idea is that God created this thing called family with authority. God's the one who instituted government. You know why that is? It's because in a fallen world, there's some people that they'd kill everybody they could come in contact with and take their stuff if somebody bigger than them didn't stop them, okay? So we need the government to actually, what, protect innocent people. And so God institutes government. We can go through the different institutions that God has established, but the point is this. Children need authority. They need somebody who's going to say, you can't do that. Because if they didn't have somebody to say, you can't do that, they'd do it and it would hurt them. And they haven't gotten to a point in maturity in life where they would understand, if I do this, there's consequence. They don't have that unless somebody has taught them that. They need authority. Proverbs 3:11, he says, "My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father a son in whom he delighteth." Our kids need us to not just be a friend to them. They need us to be their authority. Now, it is true that as our children mature and as they grow and then they establish their own homes, our relationship with them changes. We relate to them a lot more like a peer than someone under our authority, because they're not under our authority when they are grown and have their own families. We don't have the right to dictate to them like we did when we were kids or when they were children. But the idea is that there is a clear authority structure in the Bible, and that comes from God. And then lastly, but not the least important, they need the gospel. We talk about our children being created in God's image, yet they're fallen. And the fact is, if it's not for that child coming face to face with the realities of the gospel, what Christ has done for them, and them being regenerated, made alive in Christ, and forgiven and cleansed, and this process of sanctification going on, if those things aren't going on, guess what? Your children are not going to be the people God wants them to be. And so it's not just about getting them to obey you and getting them to develop good disciplines and to establish a good moral character. It's about them being godly people who love the Lord, walk with Him. Romans 8:3-4. Listen to what it says. It says, "What the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh." I love this next statement. "That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. They that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. They that are after the Spirit, they mind the things of the Spirit." That is one of the richest passages in all of my favorite chapter of the Bible, Romans chapter 8. Because basically what it says is this. Salvation isn't just you need to be forgiven. That's a huge part of it. But salvation goes beyond just forgiveness. Salvation is about you becoming a new creature in Christ who has the capacity to walk in conformity to God's expectations. And the way that a person begins to walk in such a way is when the Holy Spirit indwells them and begins to press them and move them and shape them into the direction that they need to go. So I start with these issues because these really are foundational situations. When it comes to rearing our children, working through them, we need to have these be the foundational matters. So when we get into all these areas of practicalities, they go back to those foundational matters. If I call it wisdom, but it's not going back to the foundation, then it's a problem. There needs to be a consistency. The second thing I want to mention is the word expectation. We need to plan how to work with our kids. I'm going to give you some of the things that I am going to address practically in the next couple of weeks. We need a purpose to cultivate a healthy parent-child bond. Now, the fact that you and your kids are close doesn't necessarily mean you have a healthy relationship. Okay? It's true. The fact is that when your kids get married, if they have a really difficult time, we could say, establishing a new home because they can't stop talking to mom on the phone all the time, and they're constantly wanting to know what dad thinks, that's an unhealthy parent-child relationship. And so we as parents have to help our kids to prepare to be independent, okay? To establish their own homes. Like, instead of always expecting our kids, "Hey, you need to ask me what I think you should do," maybe sometimes you say, "Well, what do you think you're supposed to do? How'd you come to that conclusion?" And then just shut our mouths and let them do it. I'm serious. Why is that? Because they're going to be doing that the rest of their lives. But then there's a lot of parents, too, that they're like, "Hey, man, 18, out the door. I don't want to deal with you in the house anymore." That's not healthy either. There's a balance. We're going to talk about that. Number two, purpose to raise obedient children. Now, this is not just obedience because I don't want to have to deal with them being stubborn and wasting my time and making me tired. And, you know, it's kind of hard chasing a toddler around who doesn't listen to anything that I say. That's not what we're talking about. Obedience for my own sake. It's obedience because there are some very clear biblical principles they need to understand. And we're going to talk a good bit about that one. Number three, purpose to raise children who respect the law of consequence. A lot of people, the reason they make the decisions that they make, which make zero sense, is because they don't really believe that there's actually a cause and effect in the world they live in. They really believe I can do anything that I want and there's no consequence. It's not true. One of the reasons we have to discipline our children when they're little is because the stakes are really high when they get out on their own. They've got to learn that there's a consequence for wrong decisions early so that they learn to establish good patterns. Number four, purpose to raise children who understand how to deal with temptation. How many parents, when their kids are struggling with temptation, they say, well, just pray about it. Just pray about it. Ask God to take it away from you. Just ask and plead with him. Plead with him. Say, God, take this away. Help me not to think this anymore. Help me not to do this anymore. And the more they do it, the more this child just becomes just overwhelmed by temptation. That is not how we are supposed to biblically deal with temptation. We're not. I mean, Romans 6 tells us exactly how to deal with it. And so there's a sense in which as parents, we need to have good, solid theological understanding about how to deal with temptation. And we teach our kids how to deal with temptation because guess what? When they're on their own, they're on their own. They have to be able to do this. We need a purpose to raise children who will stand with conviction against evil. Not someone who just knows what's right and wrong and then is afraid to like, oh, I can't say a word about that. Somebody, and I don't mean obnoxious, but I mean they're going to stand. I don't think Daniel was being obnoxious when he said, I'm not going to bow to the idol. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, when they decided to stand up, they just said, we're not participating. They didn't blow a trumpet and say, hey, everybody, look at us. We're defying the king. That's not what they were doing. They weren't being obnoxious, but they were standing. And it didn't matter what was going to happen. They were going to stand. We need a purpose to raise children that have the kind of conviction where they say, I stand before the Lord. It doesn't matter what people say. It doesn't matter what the consequence is. I'm going to do the right thing. We need a purpose to raise children with healthy patterns of discipline. Having undisciplined children is going to cripple them in life. We need a purpose to raise children who enjoy life as a good gift. Now, some people are really great at working on this discipline thing, but you'd never know that life was fun. You'd never know that there were actually things you could enjoy in life. And the fact is that God created this world with amazing, amazing things to explore and to learn about and to enjoy. And God wants us to enjoy life. We need to teach our kids it's okay to actually enjoy life as a gift from God. We need a purpose to raise children who know how to handle boredom wisely. Some of you are going, what in the world? Boredom? Why do you think people get on Facebook or Instagram or whatever the thing is, and they just like, it's because they're bored. And all they're doing is just like, they don't know how to deal with it. They don't know how to pick up a book and read it. They don't know how to sit there quietly and actually like reflect on something that's very deep. They've always got to have noise. They've always got to see something. They've always got to be doing something. They can't sit still. Hey, that's not healthy. That's not healthy. Do you know why people from the past, when I read the books of people from the 1600s and 1700s, and I see how much they're handled the scriptures. They quote from places. They talk about the languages, the rich illustrations that I read. And I sit down, I'm like, they didn't have computers. Where did all this data come from? From their head. How did they have all this information there? It's because they knew how to sit quietly and read a book. They knew how to sit quietly and jot down thoughts and reflections. They knew how to do those things. They weren't distracted like we are. People today aren't like that. I'm not saying we don't have the capacity to be like that, but we have to make conscious decisions that I'm not going to become this mindless robot who just looks at a blank screen all the time. But I can read and I can think and I can write and I can reflect. A time of quiet reflection. We got to teach our children how to deal with that kind of a thing. We need a purpose to raise children who are strong. Now, when I say strong, I don't mean self-reliant, not dependent on the Lord. I'm not talking about obnoxious. I'm talking about people that there's a resilience. There's a strength. There's a stability. When you talk about the mental health issues going on in our society, do you know what that really is? That's a couple of generations that don't know how to deal with life. They really don't. They don't know how to process the world they live in. They don't know how to sit still and just be quiet and reflect on things that have real value. They have to always have their mind going. They have to always be seeing something. They have to always be listening to something because they can't cope with the real world. Strength is in learning how to live in a fallen world and actually thrive because of your worldview. We need a purpose to do those things. And so what I plan to do over the next couple of weeks is to deal with every single one of those. And I'm not going to be able to deal with the first one tonight. So we will address the first one next week, Lord willing. And we're going to get into implementation. We're going to talk about cultivating a healthy parent-child relationship. And then we're going to talk about purposing to raise children who are obedient. I'm going to get into issues of discipline. And I hope that those things will be very helpful. And by the way, there's no way that I can get into all the practical things, but you may have questions. And if you have questions, like, you know, we could talk during the prayer time. You could set up a meeting with me. We could have a phone conversation. When I read books on parenting, there's a lot of dogmatic things that are said. And I'm sometimes like, wow, that's really something right there. I'm not going to be like that. I want to try to take you back to the scriptures, give you principles, and try to work through it together. And I may say something like, well, this is what the scripture says. How are you going to implement that? You sit down and think about it. That may be the way that we handle that. But we're going to get into implementation, talk about each of those issues one by one, and try to break them down into some practical thoughts. Okay? Let's bow together for a word of prayer, and then we will get our prayer sheets out and talk through some of the prayer requests we have. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for these foundational matters. Help us to have a solidly biblical worldview. Help us to be very practical, to walk in wisdom as we consider the implication of these things. Father, as we talk about these issues of purpose, I pray that you'd help every person here to think biblically, to say, God, I want to, as much as possible, I want to apply the biblical instruction. I want to do it practically. I want to do it wisely. I want to see you working in the lives of my children, whoever I have the opportunity to rub shoulders with. We ask all of this in Christ's name. Amen.